Good morning, everyone, and let me extend my welcome to that of Greg's. It's great to have you all here, especially if you're new or visiting with us. Welcome. This past week marked 500 years exactly since a young German monk went to the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany at noon and nailed up his 95 theses, his 95 ideas or debating points. Martin Luther's statements were largely against the practice of indulgences, a practice which, from the perspective of the church authorities at the time, was a masterstroke because it was going to enable them to garner the funds to rebuild St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. But it was a system which, for the people, the commoners, turned out to be a poisoned apple, promising much but delivering only death, because it held out to your average Joe, or seeing as though we're in Germany, your average Jonas, exemption or protection from years spent in purgatory, a way in which you could be released from the suffering you would experience in this supposed halfway house between hell and heaven. You could even make payments that would deliver your loved ones who had died from their torments. As John Tetzel, a monk who sold indulgences, claimed, as soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs. And so this young German monk, Martin Luther, nailed up his 95 theses against the errors of this practice of selling indulgences. And in so doing, as we look back on it now, really sparked into flame a series of events, debates, councils, writings, sermons, various activities that we now know of as the Reformation. It soon became evident that there was far more at stake than the selling of these indulgences, and the teachings of Luther and other key people at the time, his fellow reformers, that they were putting forward, the teaching that they didn't come up with on their own, but rather teaching that they'd rediscovered from the Bible. It represented ideas that shook the church at the time to its very foundations, and in the end turned out to be ideas that changed the world. The name of the DVD and discussion course that we'll be doing in the evenings, it's no understatement, and I'd encourage you to join with us if you're able to see that for yourself. Over time, the teaching of the reformers, these key ideas, they became known as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. There were five catchphrases, slogans, that captured the essence of this time called the Reformation. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and glory to God alone. And we're going to be spending the next few weeks hearing about them and thinking through them for ourselves. Many of our growth group Bible studies have been doing that already this term. Why bother with these things? What's the big deal anyway? Well, if you're not a Christian, over these next few weeks, we'll be engaging with matters that are at the very heart and core of Christianity, of what being a Christian is all about. That's important for you to know, for you to be aware of what are the key truths that Christians believe. We're also dealing with a period in history that really served to shape the world as we know it. And you don't have to be a student of history to know why that's important. In fact, as one historian has written, to omit John Calvin, one of the other key reformers, to omit Calvin from the history of Western civilization, not just the church, but Western civilization, quote, is to read history with one eye shut. And if there is a claim that something, ideas, really have changed the world, then surely you'll want to know what all the fuss is about, won't you? And Christian, these are truths that are at the heart and core of your faith. This is what you believe, actually. It's just that you might not be aware of it. In fact, it's my hunch that maybe we have become unclear, fuzzy about the details, and uncertain ourselves as to what the big deal is anyway. My hope is that over these next few weeks, you will rediscover how important and how precious these truths are for yourself. Not just precious back then, 500 years ago, but also important and precious for you today. How about we pray and talk to God that that would be the case? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Reformation. We thank you for people like Martin Luther and others who took such bold stands for you and for your truth. And we ask that this morning and these next few weeks that they'd be helpful for each one of us personally. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first key truth, the first key idea that we want to think about is sola scriptura, that is, scripture alone, the Bible alone. And the issue that's really at stake here is, what do I look to as my ultimate authority in matters of life and faith? What is the source of my ultimate authority? And as you can see by the table on the screen, there are four main sources of authority that we generally look to. We've got tradition, the teachings of the church, for example. That's a source of authority. If we want to get personal, congregational statements of faith and practice. The sentiment, this is the way we've always done things around here. They're all expressing tradition as a source of authority. Reason represents another general source of authority. Our intellect, our reliance on our minds to provide us with the answers we require. The sentiment, I like to think of God as, they're all expressions of reason as the source of our authority. Thirdly, here there's experience, personal circumstances, coincidences that happen, looking to them and then saying, I feel that God is saying, they're all examples of installing experience as our source of authority. When it comes to the Bible, the issue is not whether we get rid of one or more of these other sources of authority. We can, and indeed we should, make use of each of these different sources of authority. They all have a place in this. They all have a contribution to make. The catchphrase, the slogan, sola scriptura, scripture alone, that captured this key idea of the Reformation, it was never meant as saying that the Bible was the only authority ever used. That would be a misunderstanding. The issue is, what do we look to as our ultimate authority? When it comes down to the crunch, if there happens to be a conflict between them, tradition, reason, experience, the Bible, you can only have one ultimate authority in the end. So which one wins out? Which one in this deck of cards is the trump card? Let me give you an example of how these various sources of authority might work in practice. Last Sunday morning, if you were here with us, we saw a video about scripture in schools, and we were encouraged to slow down and pray for a school whenever we entered one of those 40k an hour school zones. So just imagine for a moment that you're driving around Engadine. It's a school day, maybe around 9 in the morning or perhaps 3 in the arvo, and you see one of these school zones, these signs. Some of them have flashing lights now. 40k an hour between these hours, what do you do? Well, if tradition is your ultimate source of authority, you might say to yourself, we never used to have these. I like doing things the way I've always done them. I'm just going to continue driving as I've always done. That's installing tradition as your authority. If, on the other hand, reason is your authority, you might think to yourself, there doesn't seem to be too many kids around at the moment. I'm a pretty capable driver. I'm not going to worry too much about this. You've made reason your ultimate authority. Or perhaps it's more experience for you. You think about the many times you've driven through this same spot before without incident. Haven't seen the police around checking speeds for a while. I'm just going to risk it. That's making experience your ultimate authority. But if the Bible is your ultimate authority, you'll approach driving in those school zones differently. You might say, now hang on a minute, the Bible doesn't talk about how I'm to drive in a school zone in Engadine, Sydney in the 21st century. Well, can I encourage you to think again? What about, for example, Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2 that talk about submitting to the leadership, the institutions that are placed above us, that God has established over us? Or what about the command to love your neighbour and all the ways that that's fleshed out for us in the New Testament? what about 1 Corinthians 10:31? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, approaching your driving that way, it'll not just make you slow down, it'll change all kinds of things about your driving, including, for example, to slow down and pray for that school, presumably, as we were encouraged to do last week. We can go on to the next slide, thanks, Foz. At the time of the Reformation, it was tradition that had become the major source of authority. The teaching of the church, and particularly the word of the Pope, was seen to have equal, and at least functionally, even higher authority than the Bible. Scripture had to be interpreted according to the official teachings of the church. The Bible was only available in Latin. It was banned from being in the vernacular, the common language of the people. And so individuals weren't allowed and weren't able to privately interpret the Bible. They had to rely on the church and what the church taught. All of that changed with the Reformation, and thank God that it did. The Reformers insisted on Scripture alone, that God rules over his people and speaks to his people, not through the church, but through the Bible. That the church didn't bring the Bible into existence, the Bible, the Word of God, brought the church into existence. That the Bible didn't sit under the church's authority, the church sat under the Bible's authority. This is perhaps nowhere better seen than in two tussles that Luther had with a Roman Catholic official by the name of Johann Eck. Firstly, the Leipzig debate of 1519 was a debate between Luther and Eck. You can see a monument here capturing the occasion on the screen. On the left-hand side is Eck, holding in his hand some bound-up documents. On the right is Luther, holding a book in his hand, the Bible. And really, that tells it all, doesn't it? In the debate, Eck appealed to the teachings of the church councils, the teachings of the church, represented by his rolled-up documents. Luther responded, "I have an authority that is older than yours." Sounds a bit, "My dad's better than your dad," doesn't it? "I have an authority that is older than yours. Name them," replies Eck. Luther says, "Paul and Peter and John, Scripture alone." Secondly, at the Diet of Worms, an assembly that took place in the German city of Worms, before the emperor and over 200 high-powered civil and religious leaders, Eck put the question to Luther, whether he would defend the books that he'd written or withdraw them in whole or part. Luther famously ended his response in this way. You can see that on the screen as well. Luther says, "Unless I am convinced by testimonies of the scriptures or by clear arguments that I'm in error," for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, "I cannot withdraw, for I am subject to the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God." As against tradition, Scripture alone. And so it was that, we can go on to the next slide, thanks, was, through these occasions and other sermons and writings of Luther, through other reformers like Luther, the authority of the Word once again gained prominence. Scripture alone became the catch cry. The Bible was installed as the ultimate authority for people in their life and faith. Why was that? Well, because the reality of what the Bible actually is, its origin, its purpose, and its sufficiency were rediscovered and acknowledged once again. And there's perhaps no passage that captures that better than 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so, yes, you'll be pleased to know when we talk about Scripture, we are actually going to get to the Bible. And we'll do that now. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be focusing just on verses 14 to 17 now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14, Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me make some brief comments on these verses under the headings of authority, purpose, and sufficiency. In terms of its origin, where is this word from? Paul writes, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. What we have here in the Bible is God's breath on a page. That's the sense of the phrase here. It is God breathing out his word. The Bible, it is God's word. The word of God. The word from God. And so because of its origin, it comes with all the authority of God. God has spoken. That is a truly remarkable thing, isn't it? It was a precious truth for the reformers, and it ought to be a precious truth for us today. The creator and maker of all things is a God who is personal, relational, who desires to speak with us and who has spoken to us. That is what we have here. The Bible. Secondly, this word that has been breathed out by God, this word that comes from God, it has a purpose. And in fact, it has a twofold purpose, a twin purpose. Firstly, look at verse 15. From verse 15, Paul writes, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you are not a Christian here with us this morning, it's wonderful that you are here, and if you're wondering, searching, what is the way to be saved? You need to direct your wondering, your searching, your questions in this direction. Because that is the purpose of this book. It's why it's been given. It makes you wise for salvation. It does that by pointing you to the source of salvation, Christ Jesus. And the means by which you access that salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see more of that in the weeks to come. And Christian, when you read the Bible, any part of the Bible, you need to read it with this purpose in mind. You need to come asking the question, how does what I'm reading point me to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus? If you're not reading it that way, if you're not asking that question, you're not reading it in line with its purpose. You're not reading it according to the author's own stated intention. And your reading will easily dissolve into you following flights of your own fancy. As well as the purpose of making us wise for salvation, the scriptures, the Bible, it also has another purpose in terms of our behaving and our thinking. See from verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible, it has a purpose in terms of our thinking. Put positively, it teaches us. Put negatively, it rebukes us in the way we are thinking. In terms of our behaving, our living, put negatively, it corrects. Put positively, it trains us in righteousness in terms of the way we're to behave, the way we're to live. And thirdly, there's a comment to be made here in terms of its sufficiency. What we have here before us in the Bible is a sufficient word. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is there a good work to be done in terms of living out your faith, in terms of living the Christian life? You will find yourself complete, thoroughly equipped for that good work through this word. It is sufficient. It was as the reformers grappled with passages like this one in 2 Timothy and other similar parts of the Bible, as they went back to the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, and were able to observe what God was saying, think about and consider the meaning of what God was saying, and then seek to apply what God was saying in their own lives, that they were brought to acknowledge the authority of this word. They made use of tradition, of course. Foolish to think that you're the first and only person ever to look at the Bible. They made use of reason. They engaged their minds. They thought on these things, yes. And of course the Bible is to be lived out in our experience. But in terms of the key question of authority, what is considered to be our ultimate authority, it was the Bible, Scripture alone, that became their authority. Well, how about you and I today? What is our ultimate authority? What is your ultimate authority? Is this word our authority over and above tradition and reason and experience and all their various expressions? Are you, Scripture alone people? I sometimes wonder whether the bold stands that these guys took 500 years ago, whether the deaths that they died were worth so little that we would treat this word the way we do so often. Think of William Tyndale, whom we'll hear more about tonight, who made it his life work so that even the ploughboy could read the Bible for himself. A life work that cost him his life in the end, strangled and then burned so that we might have the Bible in English. Well, do you read it? Do you read it? And I worry that for some of us, the only time we hear from the Bible is when we come here on a Sunday, or perhaps when we go to our growth group during the week, where there's someone qualified to lead us, to teach us. Sometimes we don't even have it open in front of us to check that what that person is saying is actually what's written. It's okay, don't make a dive for it now out of embarrassment or guilt, but next Sunday have it open for yourself to check that what's being said up here is what is actually being said there. Insist that the person up the front is consistently pointing you back to what we have here, rubbing your nose in it, fixing your gaze on the truth that we have here. Insist on that. Or have we forgotten the very issue that Luther fought so hard for in the first place? That we could read the Bible, this word, for ourselves. And that for all the benefit that comes from having people teach the Bible faithfully and clearly, we need not, indeed we should not, put all our reliance on what other people, what the church is saying. Otherwise we put ourselves, don't we, right back in the same position that was going on at the time of the Reformation. Really, for many of us, I think we're aware of these truths. We know these things, but it's desire that's the issue, isn't it? It's our hunger and thirst. What are we desiring? What are we hungering and thirsting after? I don't seem to be able to find the time. Well, having time for things is a matter of priority, isn't it? Somehow or other we find the time for the things that we desire. I don't really know what to read or how to go about it. Well, we've never been more spoilt for choice than we are now, with devotions and Bible reading notes and helps and guides. Ask a Christian friend. Ask your growth group leader. Ask Matt or Greg or myself. We'd love to have a question, a request like that. See, again, it's desire that fuels the interest, isn't it? That's why we sang O Breath of Life. It's a song, a prayer. It's all about desire. Let me ask you, do you feel like your soul needs reviving? Do you feel like your soul needs reviving? Well, here is a word that, according to Psalm 19 that Greg read at the beginning, revives the soul. Do you ever feel simple and in need of wisdom? Well, here is a word that makes wise the simple. Do you need an infusion of joy in your heart? Well, again, Psalm 19, here is a word that gives joy to the heart. Are you in need of light? Well, here is a word that gives light to the eyes. In fact, here is a word that is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. What did our Lord Jesus himself say as he battled the wiles of the devil? Matthew 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I wonder how many of us have been trying to live on bread alone. Jesus says it's impossible. It's impossible. And why would we want to anyway? When we realise, when we rediscover and acknowledge for ourselves what this word is and what this word is actually like. It's in this word that we'll find all the treasures that we'll be hearing about in the weeks to come, these precious truths of the Reformation, Christ, grace, faith, glory. It's all here. See, what we need as we start this series, and what we'll find that we need each week, is a personal reformation, a reforming of our hearts and minds, that we might acknowledge this truth of Scripture alone for ourselves, that we might recognise the reality of what this word actually is and what it's like for ourselves, and so desire it as we ought. How about we pray? Let me pray. Oh, Lord, what a gift you've given us in your word. You, God, have spoken to us. These are your words. Please reform us. So work in us by your Spirit that we might desire this word above all and so install it as our ultimate authority. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.